Abba Father, you
are. Welcome. You're listening to Living Faith Podcast.
Starry sky and see your hand in time in mind to lead me through the night.
Starting again today, I remind you of a conversation I had not long ago where a pastor friend of mine mentioned that the cross has fewer references in Scripture than he expected. And when he made that comment, it caused me to investigate. It caused me a sense of curiosity, and I got to digging into the Word. And sure enough, beyond the Gospels, only Paul mentions the cross. And so I began to dig into that and hopefully began to share with you, and will continue to share some of the things that those five writers recorded. What is significant about the cross? What did the Holy Spirit inspire these men to pen regarding the cross? Here we are in the Easter season, and surely the cross gets more attention. Either symbolic or artistic displays are more prevalent. But is there meaning of the cross beyond one weekend a year? Is there importance there? What can we expect when we encounter the cross? And today I want to continue in that cross encounters series. This week I read a USA Today opinion piece by Ingrid Jax. It caught my attention because she questioned about our United States of America. Her question was, can anything still unite us? She continues to observe, as our divisions continue to grow, we increasingly see each other as the enemy, and what will it take to bring us together? She offered news events and perspectives that's happened throughout this week. It's been a busy news week. And then she wrote, when tragedies happen in this country, it's increasingly rare for these horrible events to bring us together. Rather, they seem to be driving a wedge even deeper. And some, in knee-jerk reactions, blame those we see as the opposition, even if they have nothing to do with an individual's heinous acts. She writes, I think something even more insidious is going on. It has to do with the erosion of common values we once held as a country. A survey of the Wall Street Journal found that priorities such as patriotism, tolerance, and religious faith are quickly losing ground among Americans. In the past 25 years, when the Wall Street Journal first conducted the poll, the percentage of Americans who viewed patriotism as very important has fallen to 38% when it used to be 70%. Alarmingly, tolerance for others just 4 years ago was rated at 80% as an important value, and now it's at 58%. And so she questions, can anything still unite us? Another social observer wrote this, there's a depressingly relentless cycle of political strife and military conflict between the nations and religious cultures of our world. In recent times, for example, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Sudan, Nigeria, North Korea, Israel, Ukraine, all experience eruptions of violence. And there's this constant suspicion and segregation between various communities in our cities, between black and white, rich and poor, Muslim and Hindu, right wing, left wing. The list goes on and on. And there's tensions even between colleagues in offices, and so much cruelty and hurt even within households. And then this man offers probing questions similar to that USA Today author. He asks, could our species ever stop fighting? Could there ever be lasting peace within our communities and between our cultures. This past week, our faith groups explored the final episode of season one of The Chosen. Particularly in that episode, it highlighted the separation of the Samaritans from the Jews. Over decades, each of these groups inflicted pain and suffering upon the other. So deep was that division that the Jews would travel twice as far by foot in order to go around Samaria rather than through it. They were outright afraid or just simply didn't want to be contaminated by Samaritans. That division was so deep. In the episode, in fact, upon learning that Jesus is leading his disciples through Samaria, they're upset. The disciples are upset. And one of them says this, "I've never spoken to a Samaritan." They arrive in the city outskirts. Jesus stayed at Jacob's well. The others go into town for groceries. And while there, Jesus encounters who we know as the woman at the well. He a Jew, she a Samaritan. And Jesus' compassion for her soul, for her circumstance, for where life has brought her and what it's done to her. And yet, it's difficult for him to minister to her because of the division that's existed for decades between the people. In John chapter 4, we see the details of their encounter. John 4 and verse number 4, he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, he sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." The woman was surprised. Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? What is wrong with you? Have you not grasped? Don't you understand? Don't you realize? Why are you stepping beyond known barriers?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Over a few verses, he explains that. But then in verse 19, she raises their cultural division once again. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem's the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here in Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped?" Again, she raises a division. "You guys say this, and we say this." Interestingly, what's brought to light, the Jews insisted the only right place, the only proper place, the only legitimate place to worship is in Jerusalem. And then at the same time, they told the Samaritans, "And you're not allowed here. The only place you can worship, but you're not welcome." No wonder the woman remains skeptical of Jesus' compassion and opportunity to influence her life. Jesus in verse 21 said, "Believe me, dear woman, the time's coming. It'll no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. But the time is coming," in verse 23. "Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father's looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know Messiah is coming, the one who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." And after that powerful, revelatory moment, the disciples are back from Costco. They're loaded with groceries. When they upon the scene, their reaction is. They're shocked that he's even talking to this woman. Verse 27, none of them though had the nerve to ask, what would you want with her? Why would you talk to her? Jews and Samaritans are separated by heritage, by ethnicity. For decades, they were divided by suspicion and their chosen aspects and perspectives of one another. Their divisive roots ran deep. And Jesus worked to change that. Not just by this example. We find in the New Testament there's still carry over farther on. In the epistles, still carry over of that division. While in that meeting, Jesus gives example and illustration. He tries to provoke his disciples of a different way of thinking and a different understanding, and to compel the Samaritan woman that things are not going to be the way they were. It still hadn't permeated throughout the people. Paul addresses it in Ephesians. Paul's an ethnic Jew. Paul spent 2 years starting a church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city founded by the Greeks and in Paul's time ruled by the Romans. From Acts 19, we know that Ephesus was a cosmopolitan and commercial city. It was a pagan city devoted to the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis. A non-Jewish city, also known as a Gentile city, a city filled with historical and current enemies of the Jews. But Paul goes there to start a church. And in Ephesians 1:1, he's writing them a letter, writing back to them some things to encourage, inspire, direct, and instruct. And in Ephesians 1:1, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to an apostle as an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. That was some productive time in the city of Ephesus. He's reminded that there are people there now who are holy, God's people. There are people there now that are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Though once they were seen culturally and ethnically as the enemy, now they are recognized as God's holy people and faithful followers of Christ. Paul later then reflects, it wasn't always that way. They weren't always holy and faithful. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 11, he reminds them, he says, don't forget, you used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. He raises the contention that has long served their populations, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it was affected only their bodies and not their hearts. Paul doesn't pull any punches. He's reminding the Ephesians of who they were without justifying the Jewish people. They have problems as well. Verse 12, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Verse 13, but now, hallelujah for a but now, hallelujah for a change of events and a turning of circumstance. But now, you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. Christ Himself brought peace to us. How so? He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. You see, Jesus Christ, his intention was nothing short than completely reinventing the human race. Cross of Christ united the two most deeply separated categories of humanity in world history. Jews and Gentiles, no longer separate groups, but an entirely new people in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, together as one body. Everybody said one. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. See, on the cross, indeed, the man Christ Jesus died. His blood was shed. The spirit of the man left. God in him separated from the man that he encompassed on earth. But also at that point in time, it wasn't just the death of a man. It wasn't just the shedding of human blood. But on that cross, hostility was put to death. The division was removed. There is a peace of God that entered into humanity. He brought the good news, verse 17, of peace to you Gentiles who were far away, and peace to the Jews who were near. Oh, the Lord God Almighty understood. You could say this group did this and this group did that, but that would be a waste of time. Both groups needed revelation of the peace of Almighty God. Both groups needed hostility to be removed so that there would be a uniting and a unifying, and now one people and one body and one gathering together under Christ Jesus. Hostility was put to death. See, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He delivers peace, not just negotiating the end of conflict. Not just a treaty to put down or reduce arms. More than that. But there's something in him and a faith in him that brings harmony. Verse 18 explains, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Verse 20, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone, Christ Jesus himself. We're carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Through the work of Jesus Christ, humanity is unified, carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Paul is explaining to us, to all that would read, that even the most hostile enemies can be reconciled to each other through Christ's church. Churches can gather people from diverse ethnic and social backgrounds in a miraculous way, and that's absolutely impossible except through Jesus Christ. Paul helps us realize the cross of Christ offers lasting peace both with God and with our fellow man. That's what the cross does. It unifies those who used to be at odds with one another. It unifies those from all backgrounds, all creeds, all experiences. It unifies us into one body. Because all humanity has the same issue. Imperfection. Fallen nature. Sinful actions. All humanity's got the same problem. All humanity has the same solution. Jesus Christ. And likewise, all disciples have the same goal. To become more like Him. And these things are fundamental. They're primary to Christianity. They're true for all humanity. The cross of Christ unifies humanity. So when we know that all are imperfect, all are faulty, all are guilty, that replaces judgmentalism with understanding. As Paul writes, everyone has sinned. All fall short of God's glorious standard. Knowing that every one of us needs the same solution that replaces elitism and arrogance and puts in its place humility. As Jesus stared to those who would stone the woman caught in adultery, the one of you that's innocent, cast the first stone. And rocks drop to the ground everywhere. Knowing that all pursue lies as the perfect Christ replaces camaraderie, rather competition with camaraderie. We're all in the same boat. We all need the same solution. Our shared experience unifies and brings peace. Jesus' cross is a unifying cross. If you have an understanding and appreciation for that, would you just all over this auditorium take a minute? Maybe you want to raise a hand, raise your voice. Would you thank God for that unifying factor? Would you thank the Lord for the peace He has brought into your life? Would you just celebrate right now that He has taken away hostility, that His desire and design is to mend the divisions among humanity. His desire and design is to take away those things that frustrate and aggravate and divide and separate. In His kingdom, there is one body. We thank You for that, Lord Jesus. We exalt You, O God. Thank You for Your unifying cross, O Lord. Thank You, O Lord, for taking away bitterness and harm and hatred. Can you just say in unison, thank You, Jesus? I want to point out today that this truth of Scripture is not merely theory. And the record of the Ephesians is not merely biblical history, never to be experienced again. I remind you that just a few days ago, not only today, but a few days ago, last weekend, in this building, were people from multiple backgrounds and experiences. There were pastors from Linwood and Renton and Vancouver. There were shepherds from Texas and Indiana and Minnesota and Oklahoma. Each of these longtime friends of mine. And I will tell you with confidence that these who joined represent a variety of pastoral styles, of congregational styles. The individual operations are different in each place. In this building, in this house, gathered together those who live paycheck to paycheck and some weeks aren't making it, and also those whose net worth makes them millionaires in the same room. in the same body, the same group. There are toddlers and little ones all the way up through every school age into every aspect of family life. There are those in their approaching or ninth decade all in the same room. Single adults, young marrieds, young families, empty nesters, all in the same room. Eating at tables, laughing, praying, celebrating together. Those with I know this for a fact, wide-ranging views on how cities should operate and states should operate and how our country should operate. And yet there we are. Regarding ethnicities, it thrills me to say that there is representation of nearly all groups from our surrounding area, all in the house together. Seated in these pews are those who spent their entire lives, some of them many decades, following after Jesus, but then also those who have just recently started on this journey, searching after Christ, all together, here, in one place, in this church. Of course, as already spoken, my wife and I are deeply appreciative and honored. You came together for a commemorative event. But if you'll allow me, ultimately, the cross of Christ is our common denominator. The cross of Christ. We are not one family because we share a lineage or a heritage. We're not a family because we have the same experience, the same highs and lows, the same pros and cons. I know you and you know me because we both know Christ. I value you and you value me because the cross values each of us. I matter, you matter, because the cross of Christ says that we matter. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that unites you and I into one people of His kingdom. We're all sinners pursuing the same Savior and helping one another to do so. Can anything still unite us? Yes, absolutely. The cross of Jesus Christ, as the old hymn says, it reigns true biblically today. Jesus is the answer for the world today. That truth remains. Can I just compel any in the house or any watching online, if you're tired of tension and division and turmoil, look to Jesus Christ. Your answer's not in your own control. Your answer's not in any government solution and salvation. There's no leader, human, none of that's going to bring it to pass. If it was going to work, it would have happened already. Over millennia, humanity has tried to get it right. That Jesus came to bring the peace that we could only find through Almighty loving God. If you're worn out, spending your energy arguing and attacking, the cross unites. Can I remind and invite any who would hear, walk away from division and accept Christ's invitation into His new family. United. Joined together. Reconciled. Perhaps I'm too nostalgic, but the old hymn says simply, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you just right now reach out to the Lord, and whatever you envision Him, however you picture Him, would you just get a picture of Jesus in your mind in this house right now? Would you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Would you reach out to Him and invite His peace and His counsel? Would you invite His comfort and His warmth and His welcoming in your life? If you've not turned your life over to Christ, right now is an opportunity to say, Jesus, I haven't got things under control. Lord, I've not perfected, Lord, in this life. There's some division in my life. There's some challenge in my spirit. There is some conflict that I keep dealing with time and again, Lord, and I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. It's wearing me out, Lord. And rather, I want Your peace, Lord. Rather, I want Your direction and Your comfort in my life, Lord Jesus. I invite the Prince of Peace to strut over my life and my mind and my spirit. I'm not going to buy into a divisive culture. I'm not going to buy into a divided set of reasoning and blame and finger pointing and accusation. It's no way to live for any human being, and it's not the purpose of Christ Jesus. He came to deny, to put to death the tragedy of division between us. The hostility is meant to end in the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask You right now to move in every mind and heart. Each one, Lord, that's made themselves vulnerable here today. Lord, as You continued to press into the life of the Samaritan woman at the well, press into our lives today. In my understanding, Lord, in my history, in my experience, I may not be able to grasp what it is that You want to communicate. But don't give up on me, Lord. Don't give up on me, Lord. Keep pressing into my life. Keep pressing into my spirit. Keep pressing, Lord God. Keep helping me to understand You're the Messiah. Keep helping me to realize, oh God, that You have better things in store for me. You have solutions that are divine. And as a creator of heaven and earth, You bring to the table things that cannot be brought by humanity. Oh Lord, move in our minds and spirits. Pray, God, that You would move in every household here. I pray, Lord, that You would move in every household. I pray, oh God, that You would help, Lord, husbands and wives and moms and dads. I pray, God, that Your power and Your glory, Your peaceful anointing, oh Lord, would move over like a balm into any household, Lord, that is dealing with conflict, that is dealing with, Lord, the spirit of this age, the divisiveness, Lord, of this age. Do, Lord, what only You are able to do. And remind each of us, Lord, not just in this moment, but tomorrow and midweek, Thursday or Friday evening, whenever necessary, remind me to turn my eyes to You. To focus, Lord, You are the Prince of Peace. And You came to end hostility, to draw us into Your one family. We want to live in that peace, Lord. We want to dwell in that peace. And we want to communicate that to others. Others who struggle, others who suffer. Let us be the witness and example of peace Let us be carriers of peace into the workplace. Carriers of peace into our places of business. Carriers of peace into the grocery, among our neighbors, our extended family. Let us be a witness, Lord, of your desire for humanity. Can you say in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. The cross unifies. It reconciles us to Him and to our neighbor. It's a unifying cross. What a powerful, powerful thing. Even at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the crowds were dumbfounded by all the languages represented in the cultures and peoples who remained and gathered round. The unification of people once divided, unified in Christ. What a pleasure, what a joy, what a benefit. Amen, amen, amen.
You've been listening to the Living Faith Everett podcast series. Tune in next week for the next part of this series, or join us online at livingfaithministries.church.
In the Holy Ghost, you give me peace.